Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Today I want to take you to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We continue our study that we've entitled Every Day, to experience Jesus in the everyday, in the routine of life. And we continue that study, and I'm glad you're here for part 3. In today's study, we've just entitled this today, To Be the Message. It's not enough for us as believers, and this is seen in the life of Paul as he gives a sort of an autobiographical section as he tells and reminds the church at Thessalonica about what he was like and what he did there. But he reminds them that they were needing to be authentic as he was authentic. In other words, they need to be the message, and you and I need to be the message. There were lots of false messages in their day, and as we've kind of got into the study, we've looked at a little background of the church there in Thessalonica. And today, this is the city of Thessalonica, as it was known in Bible times. It is now in the area of the country of Greece. Here's a couple pictures. We'll show you some excavations right in the middle of the city. They've excavated. They've got into some of that. One of the things they excavated was a temple to a Greek and / Egyptian god named Serapis. And they found this head. You see this in that ruins that we were just looking at. And you notice even from this one, which is slightly damaged, he was pictured as having kind of fuzzy, curly hair and a full head of hair and a grizzly kind of full beard. Here's a picture that comes from one that was found in Egypt. And you'll notice something about this Greek god Serapis. And this was one of the cults that was in play in Thessalonica in Paul's day. And you notice something on his head. It kind of looks like a flower pot. I thought, what a ridiculous thing. Well, that was actually a grain pot, because in their day, grain was a commodity. It'd be kind of like in our day, we'd kind of like get a Sharpie out and draw a dollar sign on it. You know, worship this god, get rich, that sort of thing. The interesting thing about Serapis was he was not a god of antiquity in the time of Paul. But after the time of Alexander, his kingdom, his empire of Alexander the Great, was divided up among his generals. The general that got the area of Egypt wanted to make it very Greek in culture, but he also wanted to keep the Egyptians happy, so he just invented a god, Serapis. he had some of the characteristics of the Egyptian gods, but he also looked very Greek, and he also was going to provide riches. The problem was in Paul's day, and this is why the approach of Be the Message is so true. Religion is not just something you put on or make up for convenience to keep everybody happy. This starts as a deep-seated belief in our soul that we are connected to God and we understand that we have received His salvation. It's out of that relationship that comes authenticity. It's not enough for us just to talk about the message, because there was plenty of other religions and gods for them to interact with in Thessalonica. But when Jesus comes in the form of this message of the gospel that Paul was proclaiming, it was not enough that they would just talk about this God, but they would live it, and it was radical, and it was something that they were bound, duty-bound, to tell others about, to go into all the world and declare this gospel to the whole world. It was disruptive. That was the reason Paul was run out of town, the reason he has to write this letter back to this church to reassure them and remind them about what went on. So we're going to find out that we need to be the message, and I'll start with a story. Back years ago when I was working a job in a particular workplace, there was a lunch room that we would go, and when it was lunchtime, we'd go and eat our lunch. And Julie had packed me a lunch out of some leftovers. And in this bit of leftovers was a nice leftover pork chop. So I go in the lunch room, and I put it in the microwave, heat it up a little bit, and I sit down, and, I'm just going to enjoy this pork chop. And there was a woman who also worked in the place. She comes in, and she looks at my meal, and she says, "You're going to eat that? Don't you know that if you eat that, it's going to kill you?" Who knew? Pork chops were instant death. But anyway, maybe she was right. Maybe this was not the healthiest thing I could be putting into my body. But her credibility was lost, because at the exact moment she's telling me that I shouldn't be eating the pork chop, she's pulling out a cigarette and lighting it up. So, you got to be the message, right? You can't take away. If you're going to give a health message, maybe eating fatty foods or smoking a cigarette is not preferred. Even smokers will tell you that it's not a healthy habit to be involved in. So we have to be the match. We have to be authentic. We have to be real. What we say has to match what we do. And we need to get that in place. So our message demands that we live it as well as speak it. That's our basic idea today. Now let's get into the text. Verse 1, chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. This wasn't empty. Something happened. Something, you experienced something when Jesus comes in. And friends, he changes everything. But even after we had suffered before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, and that's where the city he was in before he came to Thessalonica, and he was thrown in prison, he was tried, and it was about to be tried, in other words, but he was being held for those charges, and God has to send an earthquake and the jailbreak and all that. You can read that if you want to in the book of Acts. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Because we had trouble, because we had opposition, we did not stop. We lived it and we spoke this message, okay? And then verse 3 and into verse 4 and following, we find the first characteristic that we need to measure and adopt in our lives if we're going to live the message. Number one, our message that we have, the message has to come through honesty. We are the message through our honesty, genuine, not just put on from the outside, not just made up, not just hypocrisy, but real. Look what he says. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So verse 3, verse 4. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Notice he mentions error, he mentions uncleanness and deceit. He said everything we told you was above board. The great news for us is we need to make sure we speak the truth. And if you want to speak the truth, you speak what is in this book. The confines of this book will keep you in the truth. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't try to avoid the parts that you think might be utterly offensive. It might get you in trouble just, you know, picking the good, fun things and not about the bad things. Sometimes we are tempted to talk about God's blessing and heaven and eternal life, and we don't want to talk about judgment and becoming before God as a sinner and being condemned into a Christless eternity. You see, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. He said, I didn't come with any deception. We come honestly. And maybe we could extrapolate that a little further, maybe not just in our message, but we need to be honest in every area of life. If we are by nature and by reputation, if we are people who are less than honest, who's going to listen to us when we bring a truthful message? You know, the old story, the old nursery story about the little boy who cried wolf. He thought it was really fun to cry wolf, wolf, and all the people would come running to save the sheep because the wolf was at hand, and he would laugh because it was a false alarm. Until the time there was really a wolf and he cries wolf and no one comes. Why? Because he had cried wolf one too many times. So we need to make sure that we are honest in all of our dealings. Are we telling the truth? Are we speaking the truth? Are we living the truth? It really comes down to what we do on the inside, really. We need to monitor what's going on in our hearts. Are we trying to leverage something for our advantage, or are we just trying to please God? We need to eavesdrop even on our minds. What are we thinking? What are we plotting? What are we planning? What are we desiring? And may we ask the Holy Spirit in those everyday moments of when it comes down to tell the truth or not, we lean on the side of truth because the Spirit of God is empowering us. And then we monitor what comes out of our mouths and what we do with our actions. Are we above board? That constant just stopping and thinking and allowing the Spirit to have the space to be at work in our life is an amazing step forward in finding Christ in the everyday. So he continues that theme of honesty. If you look a little bit further, we're at 3 and 4. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We were honest. We didn't just tell you what you wanted to hear. We didn't tell you you were wonderful. We didn't tell you that you're a special people. You're the best people we've ever known. They didn't flatter them. They just told the truth. Also, he says that, as he says, we didn't have a cloak of covetousness. We didn't have a cloak of covetousness that we really were wanting to make money off of you. And we'll see this coming, working out just a little bit later in the text. Our motives were right. We were honest with our statements. We were honest in our living, and we were honest in our ministry. We told the truth. He says in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He says, we were just here to please God. We didn't seek glory from men. We weren't trying to be famous. We weren't trying to be popular. And we need to remember that in our ministry, in our lives. It's not about us being an influencer. It's not about us being heard. It's not about us being notable. The message that we are to live and the message that we're to declare is far more important than what anyone thinks of us. Paul was in the limelight and in the midst of controversy, but he was not seeking to be in the limelight for his own glory. And notice what else it says in verse 6. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, we might have made demands of, you better listen to us, you better treat us a certain way, you better address us with a certain title, because we are the apostles of Christ. Oh, we're God's representatives. We're special. Didn't do any of that. They were just regular, ordinary men wearing ordinary clothes, doing ordinary things. And this might be a hint of something he did in Thessalonica. We're not entirely sure. But oftentimes he'd go into the city, and rather than taking offerings to support the work and the ministry, nothing wrong with that. That's how we operate normalcy of ministry. But these were people who were new. These were not people who knew much about the Word of God. They were new believers, or many of the people that they originally were encountering had yet to become believers. They didn't want them to think and get the impression that we're just in this for the money. So what he would do, he would work a trade. His trade was to be a tent maker, which was something very needy in their day. So he would make tents, and he would set up shop and do some work, and he would have this side business, if you want to say it that way, and so that he could earn a living without depending on the people he's preaching to. He went the extra mile to be above board, to be honest, to be wholesome. So the first thing is, we're the message through honesty. Secondly, we are the message through gentleness. Look at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You talk about tender. There's probably no more tender statement you can find of Paul describing, or anyone describing, the love for brothers and sisters in Christ, and you find it right here in these two verses in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, just like a nursing mother, we were gentle among you. And you think of the tenderness of a mother holding a newborn close and providing nourishment to that child. I mean, it's tender, you're gentle. And gentle means not harsh, not that which stings, but that which comforts. The touch which comforts doesn't lead to a withdrawal. And we need to be gentle in our speech, gentle in our actions, gentle in our demeanor. And once again, if people see in us a harshness, why are they going to believe a message that's all about God's love? If they hear in our tone a bit of arrogance, well, how are they going to believe a message that God loves all people equally? If they hear from us words that are designed to sting and to hurt and to condemn, why would they believe in a God who is a God of grace? Now, obviously, if the message confronts and condemns, that's the message. But it's not our words. Our tone, our touch, our demeanor, our body language, all of that matters in how we deliver the message. We do it from one sinner to another. We do it from one human to another. One person that's just as needy of God's grace as you're trying to convince that person that they are needy of God's grace as well. How do we do that in life? Many of us would do well to listen in on ourselves, to eavesdrop in on our own conversations. How is our tone? Is it gentle? Is it welcoming? Is it loving? What about the demeanor of our face? Is it welcoming? Is it open? Is it saying, I want to interact with you? I'm interested in what you're interested in. I'm interested in you. Is it that kind of a demeanor and body language that just makes it easy for someone to believe you and trust you? Or is it something else? So our language even, what are the words that we use? And most of us probably could stand a fair amount of a tune-up in our demeanor, our tone, and our vocabulary when it comes to being gentle. Also, our touch. That's probably not as much in play, but just a simple touch, a handshake, to put your hand on someone's shoulder and pray with them, a warm, just kind of being in their presence, all that is gentle. He said, we could have come in and made demands. We could act like tyrants. We said, we're in control. That's not what the church is all about. It's not about gaining power. It's not about gaining influence. It's not about who gets to make the decisions. This is about being gentle to lead people to Christ. And he says, we're like a nursing mother cherishes her own children, affectionately longing for you. He says, We love you. We're reaching. Longing means to stretch out and to try to make connection. We want to make connection with him. That's the reason he's writing this letter, because there was no other way at this particular moment in his life and ministry that he could reach out. So he sends a letter. And by the way, we need to find every opportunity to reach out to people, to express love and concern for others in our lives. He says that verse 8 again. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. We didn't just give you a message, but notice this. This is the kind of the crux of what we're talking about today, to be the message, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You became dear to us. We were giving you our lives. We're giving you our time, our attention, our love, our life, our sacrifice. Why? Because we want to impart the gospel to you, but we want to give ourselves to you. So let's go back to our thought. Our message demands that we live as well as speak this message. And I've already hit it a couple times, and let me push this button one more time. Really, it comes down to us monitoring our own behavior, our own thoughts, our own intents of our heart all the time. We need to monitor that. You know, as you're driving down your car, most modern cars have a computer system in there, and all the systems are being monitored. The fuel flow and the fuel mixture and how it's firing, how it's timing, all that's being monitored all the time. And now we have cars that are sophisticated enough to give you a warning. For someone in your blind spot, right or left, it gives you a warning. If you're getting too close to something, it'll give a warning. If you're backing up or you're about to hit something, it'll give you a warning. All that is monitoring to keep ourselves safe in that vehicle. We need to develop a self-centered monitoring system that we centered on ourselves, and we think about, are we being gentle? Are we being honest? Next verse, we're going to talk about effort. Are we giving maximum effort? Are we just doing as we should? It's as simple as this. Every so often, with regularity, to monitor ourselves, ask ourselves, how am I doing? Am I pleasing God? Is the Spirit in control? Am I crying out to God for the needs of my life? Is the cry of my heart open to God? Just monitoring that throughout the day and throughout our days is so important for us to come to this place where we see him in the everyday. Now, the third part, what we're going to look at today, that our message demands that we live it as well as speak it, is seen in verse 9. And we are the message through our effort. And this is not it's not just passive. It's not just thinking the right things and not doing the wrong things, but it is actively engaging, energy, being energetic, effort, maximum effort. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And that's another hint where he says toiling day and night. We were working. We were earning our living, probably again by tent making. So we were working. We were burning both ends of the candle because we wanted you to see the light. Maximum energy. We live in a world where we value leisure. We value our time, and we're busy people, and we need to rest. God reserved in the system of the Jews and codified in the Sabbath that there would be one day out of every seven that we rest, and God knows we need rest. But we also need to be energetic for his glory. We need to do something and use our gifts and our calling and time. And one of the things that I've just really been struck with is we as a church need to do a better job of allowing people to serve. To team up with other people and find places in the church, out of the church, to serve. We've made it easy, I think, in some ways, to listen to a message, to be taught the Word of God, as we're doing right now as I'm sharing this with you. But somehow we have not made it easy for you to get involved in ministry. And we're actually trying to take some steps as a church to make it easier to get into ministry. We have ministry opportunities, and we need to connect people and set you free to serve in those areas. And I just want you to say this all the time. Am I available for God to use? If there's some opportunity that comes up and it comes across my attention, our attention, am I ready to at least say, Lord, is that what you want me to do? Just by asking that question. And maybe God will say, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not where your giftedness is. That's not where your passion is. I'll give you something else to do. But at least asking that question, Lord, is that what you want me to do? It allows that opportunity for God to speak. Again, it's that part of that monitoring system we were talking about earlier. Just monitor our hearts, monitor our thoughts, not just to let opportunities that are around to serve go unheeded, but just pray about it. And we want to make connections. We need to make it real, and we need to make it easy for you to take the next step. And we're working on that. We got some ideas and plans we're working on, and we want to do better at that. And just so we'd serve. But maximum effort. See, we gave maximum effort. Sometimes we need to keep track of our efforts. Now, fourthly, we are the message through honor, verse 10. You were witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Through the honor, through honoring God, honoring morality, maybe we could say honorable might be another way to say this. It says simply this, you're witnesses, how devoutly we practiced what we preached, how justly we were fair, honest, moral. And he says, and blameless. No one could attach any blame to us. There's no scandal here. There's nothing that can tear us down. And that we didn't put ourselves in a place where we'd be vulnerable to that sort of blame. We behaved ourselves among you who believe. Satan loves a good scandal. Satan loves a good scandal, especially in the church. Satan particularly loves a scandal that involves someone who is public in their service for Christ. And let's make sure that all of us understand that not any one of us is above the ability, beyond the capacity, for us to fall into sin. That's why we need to pray each other. We need to monitor our hearts and pray for the moral strength of those who are in ministry and those of us who are connected together in the church. Pray that we'll not slip in. It's a slippery, easy slope to fall into something that becomes blameless and unjust and unseemly and dishonest and takes us away from our devout following of Christ. The great news is if we have fallen into one of those traps, it's a short step back. God will forgive and restore. And we need to turn to Him for that forgiveness and confess our sins and forsake it. And maybe, let me just take a moment and say this to you. Maybe you're listening today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you don't trust Him as your Savior, let me just encourage you. You need to take the first step to find forgiveness, and that's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for you. If you need help with that, you can just get in touch with us via our website. One of us will be in contact with you in any way that you would like, and that'll allow us to share with you how you can become one of God's children too. Lastly, look at verses 11 and 12. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children. Notice how he talked about being like a gentle mother. Here he talks like being a proper father. As a father does his own children. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He says, we exhorted, comforted, and charged. Exhort is, I'm encouraging you to take the next step. Move on in your Christian life. Exhort you. Comforted you when you're hurt, when you're down, to comfort you, to remind you that something better is coming, that God is in your life. God answers prayer. You're loved by the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says this, and charged every one of you, gave you instructions. This is what you are to be doing. What is all that like? He did it as a father. A father that gives those sorts of inputs into life does it because he loves his children, not because he wants to make them miserable. He says, you just remember that. That's how we were with you. That's also how you are to be with those people in Thessalonica. And that's how we're to be all these years later as we serve the Lord. We are to be that message through encouraging others, exhorting them to do what's right, to comfort them when they're down, and to charge them what they are to do, what God says they're to do. And then he ends with this. This goes back to the beginning. The end is really the beginning where we started. Because remember, we started with this. If we're going to live out Christ every day, our message demands that we live it as well as speak it. And here's living it. That you would walk worthy of God. That your walk, if that's your life, your lifestyle, would be worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom of glory. What motivates us? You're part of the kingdom. You're part of the glory of what God is doing in this planet. There's something bigger than we see anywhere else in what we can detect with these senses, but God's up to building His kingdom, and it is eternal. And we're going to spend the vast part of our existence throughout all eternity in Him and with Him. And right now, we spread the news of this kingdom. We spread the news of this glory, and we do that by encouraging others to live the truth, to do the truth, and to embrace the truth by coming to Christ. How do we do all that? Monitor is the key word. We eavesdrop on our hearts. We listen in on our thoughts. We make sure that the Spirit is in control. We ask the question, is that a godly thought? Is this what God really wants me to doing? Is this what I should be doing? We monitor our actions. We take a good look through the monitoring system of just quiet reflection. What is my demeanor like? What's my face like? Am I welcoming? Am I gentle? Am I encouraging? Am I doing the right things? As we covet together to do those things, we will invite others to be part of the kingdom and experience His glory. So our message demands that we live it as well as speak it. We do that through honesty, gentleness, through effort, through honor, and through encouragement. So that is how we live the message that we speak as well. The question I want to ask you is, how loudly is your life speaking? because sometimes our lives speak so loudly that people do not hear what we say. You know, one of the things that people can argue about, whether the Bible is true or whether these things are real from so long ago, is God's promise is really in effect. One thing that is always true that they cannot argue with is a life that is being lived for Christ that has been changed by His glory. Be the message. Let's promise God that we're going to do that this week. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.